Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Today we will continue in our series, I Am. And I hope even as we gave a visual display of our lives in darkness, worshiping the one true light, and then when the cross was, the penalty was paid, the resurrection took place, that new life, new light began for you and for me. If you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. On the first day of creation, God created light. And since that time, it has been used over and over to represent his character and to point people to him. Now, I'm going to give you several Bible verses that I'll just read to you. You can mark them down to read later if you'd like, but you stay in John chapter 8. We see in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. It's Jesus. In Isaiah 49, 6, speaking of Jesus, it says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. I love this prophecy of Jesus where it says it would be too small a thing that you might just be a light for the Jewish people. No, you are to be a light for the entire world, all peoples, that all would come to know him. Dozens more Old Testament passages point to the Messiah as light, and they point to his people, us, you and me, as partakers of this light. And then in the New Testament, you move to the Gospel of John, where we are today, and you will see Jesus referred to as light multiple times in the scripture, time after time again. If you're in John 8, turn the page just a little bit to John chapter 1. I'll let you read a couple of these with me. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, we see this. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was light, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is the light. Skip on down to verse 9, John 1, 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. I love this next verse. But to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus, who gives light to everyone, gave the right for those that receive him to become children of God. That's you and that's me. As we move to John chapter 8, I want to set the stage for you. We're on our fifth of seven I Am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And this is an extremely significant one. They're all significant in their own right, but this one carries great power. You need to understand the history of what's happening, the context of John 7 and 8. So here's what's taking place. The Feast of Tabernacles, or what we might call the Festival of Booths, it goes by both names, the Feast of Tabernacles was happening at this time. This is when the Jewish people would move outside of their permanent dwellings and they would live in their courtyards in tents. Everybody would go camping. Can you imagine? If we celebrated that today, every last one of us would leave the comfort of our home and we would go outside to our backyard or our front yard and we would set up a temporary dwelling. Now, it couldn't be a fancy tent. It couldn't be glamping like some of y'all do. Some of y'all do some glamping. You got those fancy campers. That's glamorous camping. You didn't know what glamping was, but some of y'all are glampers. But anyway, you couldn't do that. You would have a temporary dwelling, and you would dwell in that for 8 days. And so the Jewish people did this in their own courtyards. and some in the courtyards of the temple. And so for 8 days, they would live in a tent outside their home. It was to signify and symbolize and to remember what happened in their 40 years of wandering in the desert, how they would live in tents and dwell in them along those 40 years, and how God provided for them every step of the way. Now, I have to be honest. We, as modern-day Christians who did not start as Jewish people, I think we have lost a whole lot of the beautiful remembrances of Scripture. I think we miss some of these festivals and wonderful things to remind us. What a reminder that would be that God had cared for them for 40 years by wandering in the desert. He was always providing and always there for them. So they would dwell in the tent for 8 days. Very specific things would happen over those 8 days. But one of the things that's not mentioned here in the scripture, but is very prevalent in other Jewish documents. You find it in the Talmud. You find it in the Mishnah part of the Talmud. You find all of this listed here that they would add to this tradition of having living in tents. They would do a few other things to remind them of their time in the desert. And one of those things was that they erected 3 large, 75 feet tall. These are not small. 75 feet tall, gold-plated candelabras. Really, they were torches. They were huge. And they put these in the courtyard of women in the temple. Now, the women's court in the temple was the place where, you remember the story of the widow's mite and what happened? It was the place, it sounds like only women could go there, but the women's court, the courtyard of women was for men and women to go and to make an offering. Now, there was limited where women could go in the temple, but they would both go there and you would give your financial offering at the temple in this place. And so in this temple area of Jerusalem, in this prominent location, there would be 3 large pillars. And actually, in the Talmud, it gives a very good description. I want to read to you exactly what the Jewish historical book says about it. This is quoting from that. It says, "At the close of the first festival day of the feast, they went down to the court of the women where they had made a great amendment. There were golden candlesticks that with 4 golden bowls on top of them and 4 ladders to each candlestick." Imagine, 75 feet high. "And 4 youths, young men, of the priestly stock, sons of the priests. And in their hands, jars of oil holding 120 logs, which they poured into the bowls. They made wicks from the worn out garments of the priests." So they would take the old clothes of the priests, rip them up and make wicks. So they were making a huge lantern. "And they would set the candlesticks alight," it says. And then I love this phraseology. It says, "And there was not a courtyard in Jerusalem that did not reflect the light of the Beth HaShe'ubah." So it was saying there was nowhere in all Jerusalem when the festival of booths was happening, when the Feast of Tabernacles, the festival of booths, when this was taking place, there was no courtyard in all of Jerusalem where these 3 huge pillars, torches of fire burning, it didn't light up the courtyard everywhere. It was an incredible light that affected everyone. And every night they would burn these fires all night long to remind them that God provided a pillar of fire by night for those 40 years. It was a powerful statement that they made. Now, if you take that information and knowing that this happened at this very festival, and you go back and you read chapter 7, you will see they were in the middle of this festival. And then you continue to read up into chapter 8 of John, and then you will realize that it was the very last night of this festival, the last night when they extinguished the flames that had been burning for 8 days that everyone could see all night long to represent God. It was right after they extinguished those. It's the very next morning when you look at the timeline of Scripture, that Jesus stands in John chapter 8, verse 12, and says this. Now picture it. Light has been burning for 8 nights. So bright. It was part of the festival. Everyone understood it. It was a powerful display of who God was, his protection, his sovereignty. The lights are extinguished, and then Jesus says this. "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that must have been like for them? It was a bold declaration. There is no way the significance of what Jesus was saying didn't mean something great to everyone who heard it. They had been looking at this fire burning that symbolized Jesus for 8 days. The only night it would not have been lit was the Sabbath. So 7 of the 8 days it would have been lit. They had been seeing this. And then Jesus stands. The next day, we understand from John 8, Jesus stands and says, I am the light of the world. It's a stark message for them, much like us worshiping in the dark. Now, it wasn't a show. We were focusing on the cross. We didn't have the choir lit up. We didn't have them so you could see there. It was all of us in the dark worshiping, focusing on the thought behind who God is, the cross of Christ, the salvation of Christ. And then suddenly we sing about the resurrection and lights come up in this room as a reminder of who God is and what he's done. Now imagine for them the stark contrast in the reality of bright lights, they're extinguished, and then Jesus standing and saying, I am the light of the world. Now, Jesus' declaration that he was God was bold in this moment. It was bold. And so when he makes it, you understand that whenever Jesus is declared God, two things will happen. People will either be drawn to him or people will become angry at his message. The truth is, that still happens today, doesn't it? You talk about Jesus being God, put that out on your Facebook page today. People will be drawn to that and will respond with comments positively, or people will be angered and turned away by that and respond to comments negatively. And if you say, well, I wouldn't have any negative comments on my Facebook page, then I would say, you don't have enough friends. Because the truth is, if all your friends are Christians, you're doing this whole Facebook thing wrong. But anyway, that's a whole nother lesson. I would encourage you to have friends who know Jesus and friends who don't know Jesus. But if you talk about Jesus being God, it will anger some people. And for others, they will be enraptured by it and joyful celebrate with you and be so thankful that you said it. So in biblical days, when Jesus himself declares himself to be the light of the world, you can imagine what that must have been like. In fact, you don't have to imagine. Just keep reading chapter 8. If you keep reading after Jesus said, I am the light of the world, that verse we love, the verse we claim, the verse that we are excited to hear, if you keep reading, you will see a long argument ensues between Jesus and between the religious leaders. That argument culminates with them calling Jesus a demon and Jesus telling them that their father is the devil. Sounds like a church business meeting, doesn't it? No, I'm just kidding. It doesn't sound anything like that, but maybe somewhere, but not here. But so they tell Jesus, you're a demon, and not only a demon, a Samaritan demon of all things. I don't know what that is, but that's what they tell him. And then Jesus tells them, your father is the devil. So this, you can tell tension is there after Jesus declares himself to be God. That tension still exists today in this world. Did you see last week where GQ magazine came out and said that the Bible was the number 6th, most irrelevant book in all of the world, overhyped book. That the Bible is the 6th most overhyped book in all the world? Are you kidding me? That it was a book that was not good literature and it was overhyped and of no great value. And then a couple of news stations promptly posted that to agree with that. And then if you go and look at those articles and you begin to see what people post under it, it doesn't take long to realize, friends, you declare Jesus God, people will be drawn to him and people will be angered by it. It is still happening today. I want you to see for yourself what happened next, though. Look at John chapter 8, verse 48. Skip all the way down to verse 48. This argument has happened. Jesus has not backed away from who he is. The religious leaders have not been convinced and changed to believe otherwise. And so now in verse 48, the Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Verse 20, 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will not taste death. Verse 53, are you greater than our father Abraham who died? And the prophets died. What do you make yourself out to be? Verse 54, Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. Verse 55, but you, this is a pretty bold statement. He says, you say Jesus is your God, that God is your God. Verse 55, but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and I keep his word. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Listen, in the minds of the Jewish people, when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, that was bad. But when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, there was no bold declaration a person could make to say they were God than that statement. And so Jesus steps forward in the truth about who he is. Friends, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He is our Savior King. He's the one that brought new life for us. This has to have drastic ramifications for you and for me. It does have drastic ramifications for us. Let's let the scripture speak for itself. Would you turn to John chapter 12? Really quickly, just move forward to the right a few pages. John chapter 12, verse 46. Let's see what it means to know that Jesus is the light of the world, to know that Jesus is God in our lives. John 12, 46 says, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Now listen, I want to let you know a little secret. This is important and it may be earth-shattering news. God does not want you to remain in darkness. How many of you already knew that? Raise your hand. I knew most of you did. But God doesn't want you to remain in darkness. He does not. Why? Have you ever noticed? A lot of the evil in this world takes place in the dark. It doesn't mean that all things in the dark are bad. But if you'll read any statistic you want, you'll see that more crime happens in the dark than happens in the light. Always. It is much easier for us when we sin, when we mess up. We'd much rather do things hidden than be exposed by the light, correct? So God wants us to be out of darkness in the light because he is the light. He does not want us to remain in the darkness. But Satan would love that we would remain in darkness, not just by cover of darkness so that we can keep sinning, but really beat down by darkness so we would feel oppressed. And so that's where we find ourselves. I grew up afraid of the dark. Anybody in here bold enough to say that when you were younger, you were afraid of the dark? Anybody? Anybody bold enough to say, I'm still afraid of the dark? I'm just kidding. You don't have to admit it. But I've told this story before, so I'm going to tell it real quick in case someone's new here. But when I was a young man, very young, 5 years old, I spent the night at my grandparents' house. And this is the moment that made me afraid of the dark. My grandparents lived down the street from where we lived. And we lived on the same road in Huntsville, but just probably 20 houses down is where they were. And so my older brother was in the bed. My grandmother was in the middle, and I was in the bed. My grandfather didn't have room. It was too full, so he slept in another bed down the hall. And so we're asleep in the middle of the night. My grandmother committed child abuse. If you're not sure what I mean, she told us terrible ghost stories before we went to sleep. Don't do that to a five-year-old. But she did. She thought it was funny. I don't know why. It's not funny, but she did. And so, but I remember thinking I wanted her to do it because that's what Granny did. And so she told us these stories. And so we were in bed asleep. And I don't remember this part, but my older brother wakes up and then leans over to my grandmother and says, Granny, there's somebody in the window. She said, no, there's not. Go back to sleep. And it probably kind of mean like that because she was woke up. So he tries to go back to sleep. He leans over again and says, Granny, there's somebody in the window. She said, no, there's not. Go back to sleep. I'm sorry, it's funny to me because she didn't have her teeth in. Anyway, that's a whole different story. I'm picturing it different than you are, but that's different. Anyway, so I'm sorry. I'm just having my own private moment for a moment here. I miss my granny, okay? So then, anyway, so the third time he says, "Granny, there's somebody in the window." Well, she decides she'll turn and to show him there's not, to make him be quiet. She turns and says, "No," and sure enough, there's a man halfway in the window, his hand on the bed, about to come over us, breaking into the house. Yes, and so she does what she did when she yelled. She didn't scream. She went, "Hoo, hoo!" And so she starts doing that, and it scared me to death. I was 5. I woke up. This is what I remember from this point forward. I remember not knowing that there was someone coming in the window, but I remember waking up to screaming, and I remember waking up to my brother and my grandmother running out the door of the bedroom, leaving me there at 5 years old. I was traumatized by it. So long story short, we scared the poor guy trying to break in to death. He ran, left. They caught him later. He lost his shoe. They caught him later. Not that night, another night, they caught him. He was arrested. Long story short, went to jail for a little while for trying to break into the house. But from that moment forward at 5 years old, never have I ever, for many, many years after that, it took probably well into my teenage years, where I was not deathly afraid of the dark. Why? Because I had a bad experience in the dark. And it was a traumatic experience. It was ingrained in my brain. It got me. And I was stuck. I couldn't spend the night with anybody. I surely didn't spend the night with Granny and Paul. I mean, it took many years before I could do that. But I didn't spend the night with anyone. Oh, my life was painted for the next number of years by my fear of darkness based off of an experience. Now, friends, I would say this to you. I could tell you more of the details, but there's no time. It's not relevant. But the point is this. You need to understand that in our lives, oftentimes because of our life that was lived in darkness, we have this love-hate relationship with darkness, in that we are greatly afraid of what's happening in dark places. But at the same time, we tend to go back over and over again to that place. And we tend to live, if we're not careful, we can be people of light living in darkness. And God never intended that. That scripture is clear. He's come that whoever believes in him would not remain in darkness, but that we could learn to walk and be people of the light. In fact, Jesus doesn't just want you not to remain in darkness. He wants to become something new in you. Look at John 12, verse 35. So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness doesn't know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." Listen, if you know Jesus and you're a man in this room, you are a son of light. If you know Jesus and you are a lady in this room, you are a daughter of light. So what does that mean for you? That sounds great, but what does that mean? Well, I could tell you, but let's just use more scripture to unpack that. Now, you're in John. Keep your hand here, but would you turn to 1 John, all the way towards the back of the scripture, 1 John chapter 1. And I'll read beginning in verse 5, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. It says this: "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." I love that passage, that Jesus, that God is light. And if we say we have light, but we walk in darkness, then it makes us out to be a liar. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son Jesus cleanses us. This is part of a greater passage that tells us that God has given us an advocate. If you read the rest of John, 1 John 1, God sends us an advocate who will help us not to sin. You have an advocate in your life as a believer that shows you a way to walk in freedom. But not only that, when we do sin, he is also an advocate that helps us with grace. He is the giver of grace. Now, if you keep reading in 1 John, and I love 1 John, it goes on to say that if we truly know Jesus, we will love one another. It's very bold in how it says it. So Jesus commands the children of light to love one another. So what does that mean for you and for me today? If I'm going to walk in the light and be a son of light and not walk in darkness, here's what I would gather from this. If I'm a person of light, I must love the least lovely to me. If I'm going to be a person of light, I have to love the least lovely to me. To be a person of the light, you must love the least lovely to you. Who's the least lovely to you? There's someone. Who is it? Who is it that you struggle to love because they're a difficult person? This week, earlier this week, as I was working on this, God really honestly disciplined me and prompted me to remember that as a pastor, I'm called to be an under-shepherd of this congregation. Jesus is the shepherd. We've already talked about that he is the great shepherd. But I'm called to help be an under-shepherd, to help shepherd the people here. And here's what I've come to know. There's all types of sheep. There's happy sheep and sad sheep. There's nice sheep and mean sheep. I'm not looking when I say that anywhere. There are sheep that are easy to get along with, and there are critical sheep. And God reminded me early this week, on Monday when I was working on this, he reminded me that critical sheep still need a shepherd. I didn't want to hear that, because I'd rather complain about the critical sheep. I would rather not have to deal with them. But God reminded me very specifically that even though there are some people that are hard to love, not many, but a few, maybe they're passive aggressive, maybe they are selfish in their motives, whatever the case may be, the truth is, God has reminded me that these people need a shepherd too. And if I'm truly going to be a son of light, if I can't love the least lovely person to me, then I'm not really loving anybody. And so for me, it means that I need to love them with my prayers, by praying for them. I need to love them with my words. I need to love them with my actions. And that's not easy. Some of you are very easy to love. Some not so much. Now, that sounds offensive. I don't mean it to be, because some of you would look at me and say, Chris, some of you would say, you sure are easy to love. And then others would say, not so much. The truth is, though, what I've come to know from Scripture is this. I can say what I want about how much I love Jesus. I can say what I want about how much I want to be a light for him and part of his light and his light shine through me. But if I'm going to be a person of light, and if I'm going to do what 1 John says, when it means to walk in the light of God and not his darkness, I've got to love the most unlovely to me. And so for me, that's what I need to work on. So I'm confessing to you, I know that's an area I've got to work on. And it doesn't mean that I'm going to treat them badly ever, but it's really not about that. It needs to be the opposite, that I need to pray and encourage and care for them above and beyond. And so what about you? Who is hard to love in your life? There's somebody. Can I encourage you? That's the very person that will point you and help you be closer and more like Jesus than anybody else. That very one that you struggle with too, whoever it is, that's the very one that can help you respond more like Jesus. That's the very one that can help you love like Jesus. That's the very one who can help you be like Jesus. Can I show you a couple more verses about what sons and daughters of light are called to do? Would you turn to Matthew chapter 5? We can't have a passage about being the light without talking about this verse. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. Jesus speaking. 5:14. You are light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. What's that telling us to do? If we're the light of the world, we are to reflect the true light, Jesus, who gives us light. We are to reflect Jesus to those around us. Don't ever think for a moment you're the source of light. Jesus is the light. You're the reflecting agent. So we're the light of the world because the true light reflects in us. So we are to be a reflection of Jesus, of the light to others. If you have a mirror at your house that's been sitting in a basement or out somewhere, or it's been in storage at some place and it gets full of dust or maybe dirty, and it can happen. And if you ever go through stuff, maybe you're going to have a yard sale, and so you find something from many, many years ago and you look at that mirror, here's what you will find. It's a truth. It's a principle. A dirty mirror reflects very little light. It's just the truth. Well, if you and I are called to be the mirror, the light of the mirror of the light of Jesus, I would say to you and to me, a dirty mirror reflects very little light. So we have to walk in purity. If we're going to let people see our good works, there have to be some good works. If we're going to let our light shine, it has to be His light shining in us. So we have to walk in purity. We have to walk in kindness. One more passage really quickly for the sons and daughters of light. You don't even have to turn there, but you can. Ephesians 5:8 says this. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. What does that whole passage say to us? We must discern what is pleasing to the Lord. We must discern what is light, what is darkness, expose that, see what it is. And then we need to make wisdom a priority. Make our wise decisions a priority in the midst of that. What about you? If you're going to be a person that walks in the light, wisdom has to reign supreme in your life. And the way for that to happen, it's a simple question we discovered a couple of months back in a message. You simply ask a little three-word question over and over. Is it wise? When you're thinking about reacting to what someone says, is this wise? When you're thinking about taking a step forward to do something, is it wise? When you've got a decision to make about how you respond to someone, is it wise? It's a simple process. You ask the question and then actually do what is wise. So we want to walk in love from 1 John. We want to walk in purity from 1 John. We want to walk in kindness and wisdom from Ephesians. And those are the things that God has called us to do. So what about you? And what about me today? What's the next step in this journey? As we have discovered that Jesus is the light, the significance behind the Feast of Tabernacles and how important it was that Jesus said it and when He said it, and then the ramifications of what that means to be a person of the light, a son of the light, a daughter of light, what happens for us? What's the next step for you and for me? Well, for some in this room, the next step first is this: become a son or daughter of light. Receive the salvation of Jesus. If you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, today's the day. We started off with a song that said, Lord, let your grace from your hand fall over us. Let your light of your face shine on us. Let your love with no end, come over us. Can that be your prayer this morning? If you've never given your life to Jesus, you're not following Him or walking in the way He would have you to, today would you simply say, God, let your light, the light of your face shine on me. Let your grace come into my life. Help me. I need you. But for those who are sons and daughters of light, can I encourage you? begin to love the least lovely to you. That's what God would say to me this morning. My takeaway from today is that if I'm going to be a son of the light, if I'm going to do as 1 John tells me to do, make love a priority as I walk in the light, I've got to love the least lovely to me. I would encourage you to do just the same. And then lastly, if you're a reflection of the light, as it says in Matthew chapter 5, is your mirror dirty? In other words, are you walking in purity? Are you walking in kindness? Are you walking in wisdom? Listen, don't overcomplicate it. Those are simple enough things to stop and examine. Am I walking in purity or am I walking in darkness still? Am I walking in kindness or am I walking in darkness still? Am I walking in love? Wisdom? Just ask those questions, and maybe you need to come and get on your knees for a moment and say, God, I want to make wise decisions about my relationships, about steps I take, what I do, what I put into my mind and heart. God, I want to be a kind person. I want to be kind to that one that's unlovely to me. God, I want to be a person that walks in purity. I want to be careful what I set before my eyes. Psalm 101:3 says, I will set before my eyes no vile things. The deeds of faithless men I hate, they will not cling to me. I've had that verse memorized for years, and there are times that I still set things before my eyes that I shouldn't. But I'm reminded that God says we can walk in purity. In the gossip, what comes in our ears, what comes through our eyes, and what comes into our head, that we can begin to live the pure life that God's called us to. If we're gonna walk in the true light, we've gotta be pure. But the only way to do that is to simply trust in Jesus. It's Him that does the work in us. It all boils down to this, the light of the cross. In all respects, it really is about that. The idea from Scripture is when it calls us light, is that we're reflecting the cross. It is not something we generate of our own. It is what Jesus has done for you and for me. So the real answer to whatever problem of darkness you find yourself in today, the answer is Jesus. Trust in Him. Walk in His ways. Make the wise choices that He would make. Love people the way He would love them. What would God say to you? I want to throw a little curveball, if I can, into how we'll handle the invitation. I'm going to ask that, if possible, Anne, if you can come back, and Stephen, if you'll come up. We're going to all sing. The three of us will, and Justin will be standing down front, and Don and Stephen and myself are going to lead the congregation in that first song. You know it, Shine on Us. We'll sing these words together as a prayer to the Lord. We'll sing these words asking Him to do this in us. But if you need to respond to come and pray, would you do so? If you need to, in some way, respond and make a decision today, you want to give your life to Jesus, Justin will be right here. He would love to receive you for that, share with you, pray with you. He won't pressure you. He'll just talk to you. Maybe for you, you want to get on your knees for a moment because you realize you're like me. You love the lovely people, but it's hard to love that unlovely person. You need to come pray for that person. Come pray that God will do a work in their life. But how about this? Don't pray for God to change them. Pray for God to change your heart toward them. And then let this song be your prayer. Lord, let your light shine on us. Father God, my prayer is that even in this time, that everyone in this room would let this be truth for us. That we would ask you to do what this song says. That we would respond to you according to the scripture and what we've heard today. Father, that we'll just be obedient to you. Father, I pray you'd have your way among us now. And that people will let these words cross their heart before they come out their mouth. But that we'll lift our voice in praise. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Let's all stand together.